Everybody doing good? Did you have a good afternoon? Still ready to go deep? Yeah. We're going to talk about the third stage, and then we're going to take some time tonight and tomorrow morning. There's two major exercises I want you to do. Tomorrow will be very, very significant in what you'll do. It'll be very, very freeing in what you'll do. And I think tonight will be as well. And so you can't leave a session like this or a weekend like this without some practical instruction on how to maintain this life. Because, again, there's things we're supposed to do. So God has so much for your community. There's just a tremendous sense of his might bubbling up in you. I just believe you are very pregnant with life to come. There are things that are going to come out of this group. You're an unconventional army, as I said this morning. You are a group of slingers, and there are lots of things coming out of you. Some of you are working towards some healing, and fresh life will come from you. God is establishing a future in this group, this community, which obviously expands all the way to Korea and beyond, and there's some great things that God is going to do. And so I want you to begin to embrace and possibly believe that the God that you serve may actually shake up the Bay Area, the Western U.S., and maybe further through just a group like you. And I want to put it in perspective. I'm not trying to pump you up. Jesus only needed 120 crazy, fully devoted, committed, wacko people who loved him. They changed the planet. There's 107 of you in this room. September 11, 2001, 19 people boarded airplanes fully committed to the cause of evil and changed our planet. It does not take a lot of people. There's enough people in this room that could blow this world up for Jesus in all the right ways. If you're just daring to let your hearts go and become that person, there are dreams that some of you have that are about to happen. Hell's going to try and rip you off. There are ministries and life and creative things. And ministries are not always contained in the walls of a church building. A lot of the stuff that goes out. So it's there for you. So you need to embrace it. Because God has so much for you. The more I pray for you, the more I have thought about you, the Father's love and favor is so, so strong in you. I sit back and watch your worship. I watched you pray this morning, and all I could do was smile. My face hurts, but I've smiled so much over you because it's the Father's smile over you. So please, please embrace it. So we want to get to the third degree of love that Bernard of Clairvaux talked about. It's loving God for God's own sake. And what happens in this stage, according to Bernard, is that we begin to practice this dependence on God, this trust word that Daniel so honestly talked about, so thank you. Trust is hard. Trust in God's hard. Trust in people's hard. And so we've been hurt, and so to actually trust him, we get tired and weary, and we get frustrated. Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. So when you've hoped and hoped, eventually your heart gets sick. And you get tired of believing that this could ever happen, whether it's a ministry dream or someone loving you, you just get tired. And so over time, as we trust the Lord and we become more and more dependent, his presence starts to get really sweet. And when it starts to get really sweet, we all of a sudden start to enjoy him, and we want his presence for his sake. And so something begins to happen to us. And I want to walk you through that tonight, and I want to give you some perspective on how that works. And then I want to conclude with a practice. I call it the prayer of the all dead. And I want to teach you a prayer of how to die. Because in Christianity, we don't know how to die. We have this conversion experience, and we come to Jesus and have our moment, and we come transformed. We don't practice daily dying. I want to walk you through a daily dying exercise. So I don't know if you woke up this morning, and you went into your spiritual closet, and you put away the old man, the old woman, you put her to death, turned to the spiritual world wardrobe of love and joy and peace, and you put it on. You got to put love on. And you got to do it daily. And I want to walk you through how to do that. I'll give you an exercise. And you got to pair up and do it because you got to do it in community. You can't just do this alone. Me and Jesus would do this. That's good. You and Jesus ought to do this, but you're supposed to do it with people. There's something about confessing. People always tell me, well, I confess to the Lord, so why do I need to confess to you? Well, if you confess to the God of the universe, confessing to me ought to be easy. Right? You just confess to the most perfect being on the planet. So little old Asian me, you should be able to tell me your stuff. But people can't. So, perspective. I have come to believe in a win-win philosophy. We win. You believe that? I used to believe lose-lose. I was never the guy, you know that whole half empty, half full cup thing. Oh, come on, give me a break. There was no cup. See, the way I thought was, what cup? You got a cup. I don't have a cup. What do you mean half full, half empty? There's no cup. I got left out. So I always felt that. So to be the man that I am now, win-win, Satan, if I die, I'm going to heaven. You lose. But if I'm alive, guess what? You can't stop me. I'm going to win. Whether I live or whether I die, I win. I refuse to believe there's a win-lose scenario. Now, I learned this from Star Trek, Kobayashi Maru, Captain Kirk. There's biblical things in Star Trek, by the way. We won't go there, but just need to verify that it's all right. So it's a win-win. Jesus has won the battle, so why have a win-lose belief? Why think it's going to be hard? Why think we can't do this? You serve a God who can. So let me give you a perspective, two stories, and then we'll dive into some stuff. This story comes out of when I was in college years ago and part of this larger church. This elder was on, and he's telling the story of his four-year-old boy. And this elder at that time, this was back in the 70s, late 70s, early 80s, he had a 1957, I think it was candy apple red or canary yellow, a convertible 57 Thunderbird. Classic. Primo shape. I mean, and boys who like their cars, I mean, this guy liked this car. He was an elder, and it was a nice car. Four-year-old son comes in from the garage and carrying a spray paint can. Daddy, I painted the car for you. Yeah, you get it. Well, the father's a godly man, and he knows his son is doing this wonderful thing for him. And he also knows he's four. Spray paint can, and cringes and goes to the garage, takes this little boy's hand, and doesn't want to go, but does. And to his horror, the right front quarter panel was painted beautifully by a four-year-old. Now, he's a godly man. So he kneels down, and he says to his son, it's beautiful. And then, weeks come later, he fixes it. I want you to know that's exactly what your works are like to God. I preached today, Jesus. Yes, you did. Come with me, Jesus. I'll show you what I did. And the Lord looks at it and says to you, Joshua, I'm so proud of you. Gabriel and Michael, could you go fix what he's done? So, perspective. When you get to heaven, you're going to weep for about a million years when you realize you have four-year-old spray paint capacity and God gives you awards and rewards for it. And you're going to say, that's what I did? Son, daughter, it wasn't about your talent. I just wanted your pleasure to serve me. I made everything work anyway. And you're going to weep when he hands you a reward, and you're going to say, for that? So years ago, I just stopped taking myself so seriously. It's like, it's four-year-old level, dude. But I'm going to paint like crazy. And the fun part of that is Mr. Satan has to be creamed by a bunch of four-year-olds with spray paint cans because the power of Jesus is what makes this possible. So, perspective. I get to fly a lot. I travel a lot. I have privilege to meet with lots of denominations. We work with 60-plus denominations, and I want you to be encouraged. In a room like this, when I'm meeting with denominational leaders from all kind of tribes, they all sound the same and look the same. I don't realize what tradition they're from until we get into worship service because God's stirring our leaders. Pretty cool. So keep praying. There's stuff going on. Some crazy stuff going on. So it's a lot of fun to be a part of it. So in the U.S. So because I fly a lot, I get the advantage of being around lots of airlines, and there's lots of great service airlines, and some are horrible. But it's been said that Japan Airlines might be the best. Now, I've never flown on Japan Airlines, but I've heard that they're great because their attitude is so good. So if you were to walk up to Japan Airlines and walk on the plane, if you were to throw up on one of the flight attendant's feet, they would say to you, oh, that's all right. This one, they smell good. Because their attitude is so positive. So this guy gets on the plane, Japan Airlines, and he walks in, and the spiel starts. So thank you for flying Japan Airlines. If you have any
anything you need, please push a call button on the right. We come right away. I thank you for flying Japan Airlines. So the plane takes off. And about 30 minutes in the flight, all of a sudden, kaboom, the right wing falls off. So here comes the flight attendant. She comes scooting out. She says, thank you for flying Japan Airlines. If you haven't noticed, the right thing will fall off. It's all right. We're okay. If you have any problem, please push the car button on the right. I come right away. So 30 minutes later, another 30 minutes passes. Kaboom, the left wing falls off. And all of a sudden, now they're just barreling down. And here she comes. You know, thank you for flying Japan Airlines. If you have noticed, the left wing fall off. That's all right. We now go more fast. So if you have any problem, please push the car button on the right. We come right away. And then there's just this massive kaboom. They crash into the ocean. And the plane's sinking. And so here she comes. She's fixing her little bunch. She's all disheveled. She's, thank you for flying Japan Airlines. If you haven't noticed, we have landed. However, we ran the wrong place. Good news. We have found the land to the right, 2 miles away. If you know how to swim, please begin now. For those of you who do not, thank you for flying Japan Airlines. So when you have right perspective, everything in life works. So you need to make a choice. I made this. I'm 55 years old, by the way. I'm an old dude. And I have to tell you that because what I'm about to tell you. So at 38 years of age, I made a decision. I refuse. I'm tired of. The day ends. No more. I want to be a man who blesses people. Tired of being the guy who fakes it. Tired of always being upset. Tired of always waiting for people to do their thing. I'm going to trust you with my life. I'm just going to give away my life. I changed my email name to Doulos PM. Doulos is the Greek word for bondslave. PM is Pastor Mike. I changed the way I ended my emails to blessings, Doulos PM. I am going to bless you with word. I'm going to bless you with my life. If you never bless me back, I'm going to trust Jesus with it. I'm tired of this exchange, tit for tat, waiting for you. People have let me down. I'm tired of letting them down. I'm just going to be the guy. Now, it's going to hurt to be this guy because everybody will take advantage of you. But all I know, Lord, is you have loved me. I've grown to this place that I want your presence. I just want to do this for you. So I'm going to take my spray paint can and do the best I can. So at 38 years old, I made a decision. And I want you to know, at 38 years old, I struggled with insomnia all the way up to that point. I couldn't get to bed at night. I don't know if any of you wrestle with that. I tried to read books. They kept me up even more. So, you know, I tried to figure out everything, 2, 3, 4 in the morning. I'm up because I'm worrying. Anybody worry? What's going to happen? Oh, my church is going to fall apart. And I turned that into prayer. It's like, you know, because I'm spiritual. I'm not spiritual. I'm praying, worrying. So I'm just worry praying. You ever worry pray? Oh, Jesus, God's up there. Would you just pray something? You know, let me do something. Oh, Jesus, I'm just praying. I'm worrying. But all of a sudden, at 38 years of age, that stopped overnight. All of a sudden, I just started going to sleep. And here's what happened. I was talking to one of the brothers today. When I finally let the Lord heal me, you got a lot of noise in your head. You know, I wonder what people think about me. I wonder what Daniel's the one that they think about this testimony. Did I please everybody? Do it right? It's a lot of stuff in your head all day long. All you think, you hear these voices. All of a sudden, when I finally got well, silent up here. You know how embarrassing that is? The only thing I was ever thinking about was me. So I told the Lord, this is embarrassing. Man, my head was filled with me. And it went quiet. When it went quiet, since I was 38, I'm asleep now before my wife. My wife takes about 5 minutes. I'm out in 90 seconds. Because, see, if there's a problem, God's got it. I'm going to wake up tomorrow. It's going to be okay. And when I do wake up, we're going to win somehow. I don't know how. There's got to be a way. I'm looking for the way out. There's always a way out. I've served the way maker, so he's going to make a way. I may be dog tired, but he will re-energize me. And if this thing isn't going to work, then hallelujah, I'll teach people how to live life in failure because we're going to do this right. Because you are not, Satan, going to have me. And I'm going to be a blessing. And if nobody ever loves me the rest of my life, you have loved me, and Jesus, that is sufficient. But you are a good father, and you surely will not leave me alone. And he has not. And he won't leave you alone. He'll take care of you. And so at 38, I made that decision, and my entire ministry since that point changed. I had lots of conflict before that because I caused it. So if you didn't have issues, I'd make sure you had one because I had them. You know how it works? I'm going to create something that ain't there, and then we're going to have a fight, and then you're going to leave me, and I'm going to be confirmed that you don't love me anyway, and we're all in a mess. But all of a sudden, at 38 years old, reconciliation started to happen. Healing started to happen, and there was a lot less people upset with me. Oh, people still would leave once in a while, but it wasn't so bad. Because if you leave the church, how terrible. People leave the church, and then you run into each other at the store, and you turn the other way. You can't see each other. Oh, come on, we're family. Why can't you release people? And why can't we be family? And so at 38, life changed. It's changed since. And the older I get, the more I get this stuff figured out in my spirit, I start to realize hell doesn't want us to know this stuff. Because the more you know it, the more damage you can cause. And if we could find 120 people like the apostles and disciples, the world is done. But he wants to make sure it doesn't include you. You're never going to do this. It's for Pastor Benjamin. It's for the other special people. And the Pastor Benjamins and the Pastor Sonnies and the Pastor Mikes, we're all thinking the same thing anyway. It's the other guys who'll do this because it ain't us. And Satan says, I've got them all. They're all performing in their power. And you'll get tapped. So at 38, I stopped being an Eeyore. Life became fun. And then I got some girls that showed up at 40. My daughters are adopted. My wife can't have kids. We thought it was over. You know how God is. And these girls show up. And all of a sudden, life changes. So I want to say this to you, and I want you to hear this. One of the reasons why the church in America fails and is failing is because it does not know how to do relationship. It does not know how to do family. The New Testament describes the church as a web of relationships. It is a family. It is not an organization. It is a family. We have fathers and sons in the faith, fathers and daughters. We have spiritual mothers. It's a relational web. And Satan has us whacked. Most pastors don't know how to love, and we don't know how to do it. We don't know how to care. A lot of you grew up knowing that you were loved, but you did not experience it. It is a different thing. No, my dad loved me. No, my mom did. But I never experienced their love. You are devoid of experience. That knowledge will not translate into truth that you believe until you experience it. Because Adam and Eve experienced the evil that came. You will try to find that experience in other places. You will not believe that you are loved well enough, and hell will mess with you. And so hell messes in our home. So I want to track you through hell. Here's one of Satan's strategies that you need to know that's sitting in your Bible. I love my Bible because it's honest. I'm going to walk you right through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I want to show you what hell does in the home to minimize our ability to be intimate, to destroy us, and why it's going to be important for you to live this. So I want you to repeat a verse with me. It's 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And those of you who have kids, and as you get married and have kids, this is very, very important. Christianity is not do what I say. It's do what I say and do. So in the Christian world, In homes, we're supposed to live this out. Because I'm going to teach you, if you track with him, it's like you're tracking with Pastor Benjamin, he's going to show you in moments of glory what a son looks like. And then he's going to show you in moments of non-glory what a son looks like. Because we're going to teach you how to do this thing called Christianity day to day. Not just in the moments that we're just dynamic. Like I said on the first night, if you can't fake it up here for a couple hours on Sunday, Pastor, you are pathetic. Everybody can put on a show. But it's how we live on Monday. And so your life becomes important. So I get these two little girls, and they show up in my life, and all of a sudden I realize that the man they're going to marry is going to be exactly like me or not. I'm not stupid. All right, well, let me show you what the man's going to be like, because I want you to marry someone that lives like this. So I'm going to show you how I'm going to treat your mama. I'm going to show you what this looks like. I'm going to tell you every single day, because, see, I believe in affirmation. I'm going to tell you verbally. I'm going to hug you. I'm going to break my Asian tradition and get affectionate. And I'm going to make that happen. I'm going to learn how to do that. So I'm going to tell them every single day that they are beautiful. We don't ever say that dress is beautiful. We tell them, you make the dress look beautiful. You make the hairstyle look beautiful. The beauty is in you, sweetie. It's in you. So how do you call out and affirm every single day? And Living Hope, if you haven't practiced it, you should affirm the people that you love every single day verbally. We got texts. Send them a text. I'm thinking about you, honey. How you doing, sweetie? Have a good day. Well, I do that with my wife regularly. Our conversations are just filled with love you, love you, love you, love you, love you. And my daughter's a teen now. Love you, Dad. You know, she's not all that impressed. I wear Superman stuff because I've told them since they were little that I was born on Krypton. So we've got the Superman thing going on. So they buy me Superman things all the time. It's just this beautiful exchange. So how do you tell people that you care about how wonderful they are? A few words. So, family. Genesis chapter 20. I'm not going to read the passage for you, but I'm just going to give them to you. Chapter 12, 10 through 12, 10 through 20. Abram lies to Pharaoh about Sarah being his sister. Remember the story? Now, technically, she's a half-sister, right? So who's watching him do this? Little eyes, sons and daughters, and one's named Isaac. Second generation, Genesis 26. Isaac lies to Abimelech about Rebekah being his sister for fear of his life. Now, both are for fear. So watch what fear does. Abram lies. It passes to the first generation. Isaac lies. Both based in fear. So if you, remember, whoever you are, you will reproduce yourself. Third generation, Genesis 27, Jacob steals Esau's blessing from Isaac and deceives his father by dressing up as Esau. So we move from the first generation to a lie to the second generation, deception. I told you the story this morning of Genesis 37 and Joseph. Joseph is nearly murdered. It's now a complete plot to destroy him. He's sold into slavery, and you have absolute dysfunction. By the third generation, the family is completely messed up. All watched, all learned, all observed. And hell has played that forever. And some of you are recipients of that and part of your struggles because you've watched it. Now, you can be upset, and you should be. You can walk around wounded, and it's right that you are wounded. You can let Jesus heal you, and you can stop it. Alcoholism was in my family. My father was an alcoholic. By the time I was 18, so was I. Womanizing was in my family. The only woman that I have been faithful to is the one that I am married to. Every day I break a record, and I plan on breaking it forever because it's a forever love. It was all part of me. I did not want to be like my father. At 18, I turned into my father, and I hated my father, but I became my father. At some point in my Christian walk, I decided this ends with me. This generational stuff ends with me. I am not going to pass this on. I'm not going to pass this on to my daughters. I'm not going to live this way. You have hurt me, Satan. I have been wounded. I'm going to deal with those wounds. I'm going to love my wife right. I'm going to love my daughters right. I want them to be cherished. I want them to know what love is like. I want to raise up sons and daughters. I want to teach men how to do this. I'm sick and tired of hiding, sick and tired of pretending, sick and tired of meditating. So it ends with me. And it's ended. So I don't touch alcohol. I haven't touched alcohol since I was 18. Doctor decided at 38, I had some issues with my stomach. He told me, you need to drink 4 ounces of wine a day for your stomach. And I thought, okay, doctor ordered it. So I did. Nothing weird. I don't believe drinking is wrong. The Bible says you can do it in moderation. 2 weeks go into this. I'm being honest with you. I'm being candid. 2 weeks into this, and I'm at my church office, and I'm thinking how to move from 4 to 6, 6 to 8 ounces. How can I get more? Someone say that's sick. Come on, say it's sick. It's sick. It's sick. So I go to my wife. We're about 3 weeks in this. I said, I'm so disappointed with me. There's something deeply wrong inside of me. This alcohol has awakened a man in me that I can't have come out. Because if I get drunk, everything I know is done. I would rather have my stomach rot. I can't do it, sweetie. So I'm going to stop. Now, I'm being weak, vulnerable and honest before you, because people who can drink, I marvel at them. So Romans 14, where it talks about the weak and strong brother, I'm the weak brother. See, I used to think I was a strong dude because I said, no, I'm the weak brother. But I love my wife way too much. If I do that kind of stuff, I'll be finger painting and blowing bubbles at the Pastor Funny Farm, and I don't want to go there. And so in order for you to break this, you have got to be honest. And you can break it. Alcoholism's done. I'm not teaching it. My daughters are going to grow up with a man that's fully present, not a pastor who's dedicated to something far beyond, and they lose their father. So my daughter was about 7 years old at Church in Arizona. I was pastoring. I was just there for barely a year, and I come home after service, and I get a phone call, and it's a lady at the church. And she says, "Pastor, I left my Bible at the church." And I said, "Okay, well, it's in the office." And she says, "Pastor, love you." And I hung up the phone. "You know, I love you too," and hung up. And my daughter, she's seven, and this, she's never done this before. She comes to the clipboard. She walks to the clipboard, and she said, "Daddy, can I talk to you?" I'm like, "All right." I look at my wife. I'm like, you want mom too? "No, just you." She got the clipboard. I mean, you want the clipboard. So we go in the other room, and we sit down. She said, "Daddy, who was that on the phone?" I said, "It was a lady from church, and she lost her Bible." She said, "Oh, okay. So why is she calling you?" "Well, she, I don't know. She lost her Bible and called me, and so I told her how to find it." "Do you love her?" I know what this conversation is. I said, "You heard me say I love you." "Yeah." Are you afraid Daddy and Mommy might divorce or something?" Because at seven, she's realizing people are divorcing. I said, "Oh." I said, "Sweetie, your mommy's never going to find another guy like me." And my daughter, without blinking, said, "Daddy, I think it's the other way around." You're right. You're right. I said, and at this stage, her greatest promise was a pinky swear. "So can I pinky swear with you that Daddy will never leave you or Mommy?" So we get down, we'll pinky swear. I said, "Sweetie, I'm never leaving, ever. Your mama's stuck with me. And I'm going to be here till we die because ours is a forever love." So I want you to understand that covenant isn't just between two people. It's between many. My violation of covenant hurts many. I am motivated beyond just my love for my wife and obedience to Jesus to keep covenant, because two little eyes are watching me, and oh, they will be mad if I violate that. I don't care how pretty, how hot, how whatever, it ain't worth it. It ain't. And so if we're going to do this thing, it requires a deep honesty and an understanding that hell is going to mess with your family system. He's going to try and mess with you. And if you can this weekend let the Lord deal with your heart, and I'm going to walk you through a way to practice daily dying so that Jesus can be resurrected freely, you'll walk in a joy. So you have two options. You have two ways to respond to life, and I've talked about the win-win. One is the, "Oh no, it's happening to me again." A lot of you are there. Or where I'm at today, "Oh my, isn't God amazing?" Oh no, oh my. Same situation. Some of you are going to go, "Oh no." But see, to the man and woman of God, "Oh my." You know, you've heard the story of the opposite twins. Father wants to see what they're going to do. One's a pessimist, one's an optimist. You've heard that story, haven't you? So he buys this a gift for the pessimist. Incredible, just loads him up with all these toys. And the pessimist is in the room saying, "Oh, no, you know, these toys are going to break. They require batteries. He can't play with them because he's a pessimist." So the other son, the optimist, he just puts a whole bunch of dung in his room. Dung is crap if you don't know what it is. So what's dung? Poop. So all that stuff. And the boy, he's in there playing in the poop because he's, "What are you doing, son?" He's an optimist. He says, "There's got to be a pony in here somewhere." See, to the person who believes, "Oh my," you're looking at situations, you're looking for the pony. "Hey, there's crap everywhere. Surely God has given me a pony. Where is he?" And if you live with a win-win, because you've learned to trust the Lord in this dependence, you learn to enjoy his presence for him. Because wherever you are, there's life. Because I just believe, and I've come to believe, that God will always supply. It doesn't always take the time frame that I'm looking at. Because like the story of Joseph, 17 to 39, 22 years, it may take a while. But please hear me. If God promised something to you, you're going to get it. And when you get it, it's going to blow your mind. It's going to be far greater than anything you could have ever imagined. And it's going to open the door to much more. And God has a way to do that. So, let's talk about daily dying. Practical stuff. Can I just walk you through practical stuff for a few moments? Francois Fenelon. I don't know if you've ever heard of this man, 18th century. Wonderful book called Christian Perfection. You ought to read it. So, let me give you a quote. He says this: "I am aware that it is the life of self which causes pain." Someone say amen. That which is dead does not suffer. The reason you suffer is your spirit, your fleshly man is not dead. Your fleshly woman isn't dead. I love what he says. Francois continues. If we were really dead and our life hid with Christ and God, we would no longer struggle with those pains in the spirit that now afflict us. So you ain't dead yet. So how do we get dead? I don't know if you saw Princess Bride. Not mostly dead, but dead, dead. We can add to our God-given cross by agitated resistance and unwillingness to suffer. This is simply evidence of the remaining life of the self. You can make this worse. So some of you are just, according to Princess Bride, mostly dead. You're mostly dead if you think this life is the answer to all your issues. Now, I want to give you perspective. Perspective again. Life is the appetizer to the meal to come. You ever been to a restaurant, you get that appetizer? An appetizer is good. And then you know your meal's coming. See, life is the appetizer. This life was never meant to be the fullness or the meal. The meal is one day coming with Jesus in eternity. So when you get the appetizer here, it's like, man, it's really good. It's not everything. Man, it's good. It points you to a future hope because you know that bulgogi is coming. You know the kimchi is coming. I mean, you know it's coming. And when it's coming, it excites you. So you are mostly dead if you think this life is it. It's not. Everything in life, say everything, makes you feel really good and just a tad bit empty. Come on. I met the man of my dreams, and 2 years later, it's like he's a nightmare. So it's never quite what you think. You get a new car, it's nice, and then it's not. Everything's great, and then it's not. Because it's not meant to be everything. You're mostly dead if you find yourself constantly agitated, frustrated, discouraged when life does not go your way. Because, see, you have a plan for God, and God has a plan for you. And God would like you to adjust your plan to his plan, because his plan is much better than your plan. And his plan includes your joy and your happiness a way you could never do. And so when you are mostly dead, you are frustrated with God a lot, because he's not doing what you want him to do. Third is when you feel alone, bored, aimless, and without hope, you're mostly dead, which is a lot of people on the planet. We get to this place of being bored and frustrated, so we're not completely dead yet. Or when your heart is hard, cold, indifferent, and full of self, yeah, you're mostly dead. I'm talking born-again Christians. I'm not talking just the world out there, because there's a whole bunch of Christians who live just like this. A lot of them preach in the pulpits every Sunday. And they do the Jesus stuff, and then they're just flat on Monday. And the presence and person of God is not enough. When you can't enjoy him anymore, you are mostly dead. So I want to help you think through how to be dead, dead. Prayer of the all dead. I want to walk you through a simple way. I call this anchoring and defragging. And I'm going to give you some ways to do this. And then I'm going to walk you through the prayer of anchoring, the prayer of the all dead. I want you to take some notes on it because I'm going to give you 4 things to do. I want you to pair up and do it. And then this is a practice you do every day, say every day. You got to do this every day. You have to make a decision. My pastor used to say to me when we were in college, he used to stand on the platform and say, "Are you saved today?" And I thought, "You are an idiot. I got saved years ago. You don't just keep getting saved every day. What's wrong with your theology?" And it dawned on me after a few years, what he was asking is, did you give your life to Jesus today? Are you living as if you're saved today? And I realized I didn't. I gave my life to Jesus years ago, but I didn't this morning. So are you saved today? Did you surrender yourself to the Lord today? Which is why I encourage our disciples to pray the prayer of dedication every day. Lord, I give you my mind that I might think your thoughts. Give you my eyes that I might see what you see. Give you my ears, Lord, that I might hear your voice and the cries of your people. I give you my mouth, Lord, that I might speak words of life. Lord, I give you my heart that I might reflect yours. Give you my hands, I might serve your creation. Give you my feet, I might carry forth the good news of the kingdom. Give you all that I am so I can be all that you want me to be. Jesus, my life is yours today. Walk out of the door on bended knee. Take about 45 seconds, pray that prayer, and then look for Jesus. Because your perspective will change. So every day you've got to anchor yourself, which is a way that you center yourself in the Lord. The blizzards that come in the Midwest often, this what they'll do is when they need to go out and take care of their animals, they often can't see. So they'll put a rope into the kitchen and they'll hold the rope all the way out as long as they're anchored. They can't see a thing in the Midwest when the snowstorms come, but they hold the rope. As long as they hold the rope, they can find their way back to the kitchen. See, what most of us don't do every morning is we don't anchor in Christ. So when the winds come around, the storms blow, you're gone. And you need to tether yourself to Jesus every day. So, I mean, and some of you need to be tethered about 2 feet. I mean, you got to stay really close because you can't get out very far. I'm one of those guys that can't get out very far. If I drift out very far, I'm gone. So I'm tethered close. I can't start thinking about being depressed because if I go depressed, I go suicidal. So I stay really close. Me and Jesus are right here because if I drift much and the winds start blowing, I start going. But if I'm tethered and the winds blow, But you got to tether. Every day you got to anchor. And the reason most of you fail on your walk is you don't anchor. God will go find you. He's kind. Oh, there she goes again, man. Sends out the crew and the angels go find you. You're out somewhere in the blizzard of life. He's going to find you. But all the pain you're going to go through, you don't have to go through it. But please, 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 please hear me. You don't have to go through it. There's enough pain anyway. You don't have to have unnecessary pain. So to anchor effectively, you need to develop what we call a chapel of the heart. It's Mark 1:35. Jesus went to a lonely place. See, you need a place right here that hell can't touch. I learned this years ago when one of my disciples was working at Wendy's. He was managing Wendy's. And he'd bring his Bible to work, and they made him stop. This was way back in the early 80s. He's like, I'm not stopping bringing my Bible. I said, it's all right. Just go ahead and submit. Because the Bible that's in here, they can't touch. This book, they can stop, but not the book that's in you. So guard this, and Satan can never stop it. So when the storms of life come, you just retreat here. Because me and Jesus hang out in my little chapel. And my little chapel keeps me safe, and I'm tethered. It's a place where his presence comforts you. It's a place where you never feel alone. It's a place where you feel his hand holding you. It's a place where there's power that comes. It's a place where you gas up again and get refueled, re-energized, reminded of who you are. And it's a place you've got to develop. It just doesn't happen. You got to go find it. But it's in every one of you. You all have a little chapel. Most of your chapels are dark and depressed. You go in that little room and sit there. Turn on some lights, bring Jesus in, and make it a place that's holy and healing. Find that lonely place to go. Because see, that chapel, you never have to go to a room. It's always here. In the middle of any storm. And you know what peace really means, don't you? In Greek, it really means the ability to stand up straight in the midst of a storm. Jesus went to sleep in the middle of a storm in his boat. I want that.
We don't have enough money to live.
I'm good. Because my Father is going to take care of us. Well, these people are saying bad things about me. We're praying for them. We'll be all right. Because, see, peace has the capacity to do that if you have a chapel of the heart, which you need to find it. So part of anchoring is doing that. Now, defragging is a lot of your hard drives are in your brain are all messed up. You got to defrag. So at the end of the day, you got so much stress. You go to bed all wigged out. So you got to figure a way to clean your hard drive. You got to defrag it. And so it's a way that you sit down before the Lord. We've always used the irreducible core, going before the Lord saying, Lord, how did I do today loving you? Lord, how did I do today loving others? Lord, how did I do today making disciples? And I'm going to cast all my cares on you right now as you speak to me and you remind me of who I am and you teach me through my day and I learn the movements of your life. I'm going to dump all my stuff to you. I'm going to let it all go because you can worry about it. My Bible says if I cast all my cares on you, the reason I do that is because you care for me. And if I cast all my cares on you, I'm going to sleep really good tonight. I'm going to wake up refreshed tomorrow. It's a brand new day. And I'm going to learn and I'm going to grow, so I'm going to defrag every single night. But see, most of you don't defrag. You just get all bundled up in here, and your hard drive gets really slow. And then it crashes. God's not going to clean this for you. He cleans this. He's given you a new heart. You have got to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. You've got to get rid of it. It's a practice you got to do. Now, I want to encourage you. Some of you say, well, I'm not that disciplined. You are. I talked about Matthew 6:21. Everyone is disciplined. You don't believe me, do you? You don't know me. I'm not disciplined. Yes, you are. You do the same thing every day. If you're 45 minutes late, you're like clockwork. You're always 45 minutes late. Track me. You do things to make you 45 minutes late. You are disciplined. The question isn't, I'm not disciplined. The question is, what and who are you disciplined to? Everyone's disciplined. I don't know if I can change that. You can't change it because you're already committed to something. What are you committed to? Because those of you who are always late, those of you who are, have things all whacked out, you are consistent. You have behaviors that make that happen. So I tell people, watch. This person's always 37 minutes late. Track it. 37 minutes. They walk in. They always say, sorry, Pastor. You know, this all happened. Does that stuff always happen to you? Yeah, it does. Interesting. I wonder who controls that happening. Me? Yeah. There's something blocking you from being the person you are because you're committed to this. So it's not that you're not disciplined. You already are. Because you're all repetitive. You have patterns and rhythms to your behavior. If we followed you around for a month, we'd track every pattern of yours. And I could tell you, here is the lie that you're disciplined to. Here's the behaviors that support it. Now, the question is, would you like to get rid of this lie? I would, because I've been trying to change for years. You can't change when you're committed. You're going to have to get rid of this. When you get rid of this, you might be able to change because now you have the choice restored. And so those of you who don't think you can pull this off, you can. You just have to realign behaviors, uncommit and recommit. And when you do, life changes. And all of a sudden, the behaviors you never thought you possibly could do, you can. I've watched lots of people uncommit and recommit. And all of a sudden, those who are always late aren't so late. Those who never thought they could ever be consistent at something, they are. Because, see, all of you are consistent at something. You just don't like what you're consistent to. But you are consistent. Some of you who always bail on relationships, you're consistent. Always at a certain point, you bail. It's like clockwork. You are disciplined. So let's face some stuff. That's part of the community. That's why we hate community, because people start to figure out the patterns. They call you on it. Hey, do you know you do this? I do not. Regularly, when this happens, you do. I don't do that. Yes, you do. And that's usually when we bail community, because people start to know us. So if you let people get to know you, they can actually help you change. And then you can deal with the fact, I wonder what I'm committed to, because am I obviously serving something? So does that make sense? So let's talk about how to anchor, and I'm going to give you a couple things. Write these little pieces down, because this is what you're going to do tonight with each other. Some ways that you can anchor every day. So take a couple minutes. Please, please, please stop trying to just pray an hour every day. Don't set the bar so high you can't do it. Discipleship in America is so stupid. And I just said that out loud. So it is. I'm going to tell you how it is. So if we're going to run a marathon, and I announce next Saturday, all of you who want to run a 26-mile marathon, would you meet me at 8 o'clock at the church and we're going to run a marathon? Who's going to show up? I'm not going to show up. So it's going to be people who can run a marathon and the people who want to run a marathon and people who really like to try. The only people who are going to make it are the people who are already in shape to run the marathon. People drop out like flies. So why don't we announce next Saturday, 8 o'clock, we're all going to just stretch. I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to teach you how to take care of your body, and we'll work to maybe a half mile, a mile. We'll build you up. So I used to do this. This is me now talking. When I was younger, I'd start to try and pray an hour, because the Bible says, can't you tarry an hour? That's the mark. So I'd get in there, and I'd start doing it. And you ever, you're praying, Jesus, and I wonder if the Rams won today. You know, so I mean, you're drifting, you know, and you've got all the, you know, you got all these crazy thoughts going. And then next thing you know, you're asleep. And I used to feel really bad when I used to fall asleep praying until I realized two things. Satan disappears when I pray because he doesn't want me to pray. The peace of God comes on me, clears my mind, and I relax. So I always tell people, you're struggling to sleep? Just pray. You'll go right, well, isn't that like an insult to God? He's good. Just let his peace. Go to sleep thinking Jesus. Wake up thinking Jesus. Now, with that, let's take a couple minutes every day and build some prayer practice. Because, see, I can't run 5 miles. I mean, Sonny's running like crazy. I wouldn't be able to keep up with her. I'd be hurt within the first half mile. And I'd be wondering, why am I doing this to my body? My body would be telling me, why are you doing this to us? She can do it. I'm not running with her. And it would take me a long time getting shaped to run with her. But I can start small. So she can go do her thing. You go do your thing, man. It's impressive. But I'm just going to walk down the stairs and walk up the stairs. And we're good. And I'm going to do that more every day. So why don't we start with just a couple minutes every day where you and Jesus talk? And how about if you talked all day long to him, where you're in constant conversation? It says pray without ceasing. You're just talking to the Lord regularly. You're just saying, Lord, help me today. Lord, help me with this situation. You start taking prayer breaks all throughout the day. So I used to take these in my 20s and 30s because, you remember I'm whacked out. So I began all these practices. I took Psalm 43 and Psalm 44. There's verses in there that are repeated multiple times where David says, soul, why are you disquieted and depressed within me? Hope in God for you again will praise him. I would take those verses and I redact them down to one line. Basically said this, oh well. Oh well meant for me. I can't do anything about it. Just trust God. It's all going to work out. I said it so often. My first church, my staff bought me a nice little desk pad that said from the desk of Pastor Mike, oh well. We'd be in a meeting. Ties were down. Oh, well. And people thought, don't you care? I care a lot. Please understand how much I care. I care so much I'm going to worry about it. So I don't want to be depressed. I'm quoting this verse. Why are you depressed and disquieted within me? Trust in God. It's going to be okay. Oh, well. And then I would take little breaks during the day. I would just stop. I'd just breathe in deep. I'd take in the spirit. And I'd let out all my junk. It's going to be okay. Oh, well. Oh, well. Some of you need to just pause and go talk to Jesus and just, I need to chill. If you did that 3, 4, 5 times a day and refocused, recentered, plus if you anchored every day, your stress level would go way down. It took me 5 to 10 years to do that, to retrain the brain to get to that place. I started doing crazy things like I took off my watch for 2 years. I didn't wear a watch because I'm bound by time. Bible says there's a time to laugh and a time to cry. I wanted to learn to be present. And so it's amazing. I was never late for an appointment. And I always finished appointment on time because I knew when we were done. And after 2 years, I was kind of depressed to put my watch back on. Because you can learn to live in a rhythm of life that flows in the spirit. So how do you anchor every day? And it's by a lifestyle that prays regularly. So please stop trying to pray an hour. Just pray. A couple minutes. Just start every morning. Dedicate your life to the Lord. I give you my life today. Use me. Use the line. I want to be all that you want me to be. I give you all that I am so I can be all that you want me to be. Let God use you and let God bless you. And then you start the prayer of the all dead as you begin anchoring with adoration. You tell God how wonderful he is. And some of you can do it with great praise and eloquence, you know, God of the universe, thou holy one of Israel, and you can pray that way. And if you can do that, that's awesome. Me and God don't pray that way. It's pretty simple prayer. I'm just telling God as Abba, as Daddy, how much I love him, how wonderful he is to me, and just telling him I love him. You've always been good to me. You've always been faithful to me. And when I say those things, it's like his big old arm just comes around me. He sits next to me, and I feel him. His presence. My girls often wake up at night with a nightmare, especially when they were younger. It fascinated me because they'd come and they'd do it to mommy. Mommy would send them back to bed and they'd do it to dad and I'd just pull them in. So they always came to dad because I was a softie. So when they would come and, Daddy, I had a nightmare. Pull them in bed and they'd sleep next to me. Here's the thing. The only thing that made them feel safe was our presence. I could tell them, God's with them, God is bigger than the boogeyman. Sing all the songs and do all that stuff, which is all true. Learning to teach them that our presence. So how do you get to a place where his presence is with you? You do that by, I adore you, I love you. Speak in your language. Don't get all pumped up praise. Father, God of the universe. I don't talk to my wife like that when we're one-on-one. Thou womanest of my bearing and soul, and I lovest thee. I mean, hey, sweetie, I love you, honey. It's just pretty intimate. Just be you. That's all the Father wants. Lord, I love you. You've been faithful to me. I scared all day today. That moment I prayed, I felt your presence. You're always so faithful. Thank you for being faithful, Dad. Something about saying Dad that changes that prayer. So start with giving thanks to the Lord. Just thank him for his presence. Thank him for this church. Thank him for your friends. Thank him for his faithfulness constantly in your life. And that does something. It gives you perspective. And then you anchor through repentance. You come to the Lord and you acknowledge the things that, Lord, I heard you today, and I did not. I ignored you. I was scared to do that thing that you prompted me to, and I didn't do it. Father, forgive me. Tell him, repent daily. Confess daily. When you confess, there's something beautiful about confession. As you confess to the Lord, confess to someone. As we confess our sins one to another, we'll be healed. And when we do that, there's great joy. Psalm 32, David says this, oh, what joy for those whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. I bored my soul in honesty to the Lord, and he didn't run away and puke. He forgave. He cleansed. When I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable. You know that to be true. I groaned all day long, radically depressed. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you, and I stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Therefore, let the godly confess the rebellion to you while there is time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. Get clean and let God clean you. Some of you, it's as ridiculous as this, whoever takes a bath or shower, you never get clean before you take it. You take the bath and shower to get cleaned. So do not try to clean yourself up before the Lord before you go talk to him. Let him do it. Lord, it's me. I blew it today. Again. I'm so sorry. For the 952th time this year, would you forgive me for the same stupid sin I've done? I don't want to do this anymore. I don't know why you're so faithful to me. I don't know why you put up with me, but you do. Please forgive me. And he does. And all of a sudden you feel that little squeaky clean thing. And you go to bed and it's good. The next thing you want to do is you want to anchor. You're not going to like this one. I hate this one too, so just bear with me. You anchor through need. You got to confess your need. Need, recognition, and confession. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you are most poor, you are at your richest state. When you come to God empty, Lord, I need you. I'm scared. I'm scared to stand up like Daniel said and do this. I'm going to be an authentic man. I'm going to live honestly. I'm just scared, Lord. I'm scared to go talk to these people. I'm afraid they're going to reject me. I'm afraid, Lord, if I believe you one more time and I actually go and I risk and I have vision, I'm going to fall flat on my face and you're not going to be there. I'm just scared. I need you. I need comfort. I need help. Please touch me. And God will either in that moment or somewhere along the way, he'll do that thing you need. He'll restore you, refresh you, much like Lisa had tonight, just a time of refreshing where I'm going to load you up one more time. But you got to come needy. And something really wonderful happens when you do that and confess need. So tonight, we're going to do that. We're going to glorify God together. We're going to repent together. And then you're going to confess your need. So I gave you the last one up front in my story. The last thing you do in anchoring daily is resolve yourself. As for me, in my house, we're going to follow Jesus. So when you close out your day in your 2-3 moment prayer where you're praying, you're acknowledging God, you're confessing your sin, and you're confessing your need, and then you're going to get up off your knees and you're going to say to the Lord, I choose to make you my God today. I choose to follow you with my life. When I go to work, I'm going to glorify you. I'm going to do it in my work. If I get a chance to talk about you, I'm going to talk about you. If I get a chance to show you, I'm going to show you. I'm looking for those moments where I can serve you today. My life is yours. So you are then resolved to follow the Lord. And when you resolve to follow the Lord, your purposes are set. And when your purposes are set, you're starting to look for Jesus. And when you look for Jesus, you'll find him. Now, please hear me. Whatever you're looking for, you will find. If you're looking for a bummer day, you'll find it. Enjoy it. If you're looking for Jesus, you'll find him. Because he's always there. And there's always opportunity to have him do things in and through you. So this is daily dying. You got to do this every day. You anchor and you defrag. You let it go at the end of the day. You make practices throughout the day where you interrupt your day to have prayer moments and pause. You take in deep breaths. And I took in deep breaths because I get stressed and I start breathing short. So I just take in a deep breath and it was, I'm going to breathe in Jesus. I'm going to exhale my junk. And sometimes I do that a couple times. Take a deep stretch, refocus, and say, all right, we're good. It's all for you. Refocus, and my life would change. So, why don't you stand with me? So far, it's been an amazing weekend, hasn't it? We could have two more services and blow this place up. And you would leave pumped up. And you would have the retreat effect. How do I keep what happened on the mountain down in the valley? 2 weeks will go by and what happened on the mountain will be gone. Because you have not done the thing that you did up here to make it work. You got to take it with you. Because see, Christianity is not a moment where you just get buzzed by the Lord and everything's good. For Pentecostals, worship is often a mood-altering drug. And our worship leaders are nothing more than drug dispensers. We're looking for something to happen. That's why we said, was worship good for you? I didn't know worship was about you. Really? I didn't get anything out of that worship service. Well, then who are you singing to? Yourself? No. Weren't we making it about God? Come on. Now, if you make it about God, he can do things to you that you'll feel. Because you get in the presence of God, it's hard not to have your body wig out. You're talking about the God of the universe who takes his palm of his hand, as Isaiah 49 says, and spans the universe like a basketball. That God is in your heart. When he decides to manifest himself, your little body's going to freak out. When you get those moments, enjoy them. But that is not going to get you through the valley. Not. Otherwise, you'll need to go to churches and you'll be looking for services every night. Come on, Jesus, do that thing again. No. I've got to practice. Because see, up here, you are seeking the Lord. You'll go down there and you'll stop. And you'll wait for someone to do it for you. It's easy up here. You're around a bunch of crazy people who want to do the same thing. Our worries are down there. We're just up here. You've got to get a chapel of the heart. And you've got to go down the mountain and say, this time, I'm going to keep what happened with me. Because see, when we fell in love, my wife and I, first couple of years were great. And then we had our little season. We had to work some stuff out. And then all of a sudden, that love comes back. And we don't need to have special moments, although you always have them. You go away and have times. Special moments are always there. And so what's going to make this real for you is this little practice of anchoring, defragging down the mountain. You'll have this experience regularly. And then when you come together as a community, church should explode because you got a bunch of crazy people who are walking with Jesus. So pair up in groups of two and three as we're just led in some quiet worship, reflecting. You begin to glorify God together, talking intimately about your Father, praising God together, just declaring his goodness, repenting sin of your sin out loud to each other, asking God to forgive you, confessing it to one another, telling your brother or sister as they hear you pray your need, what you need, because you are needy. It's okay to be needy. And if you don't confess your need, you'll be clingy. Or you'll deny it and be aloof. Those who deal with their need are able to receive love. Those who don't are clingy and aloof. And then resolve with your brother and sister. Just say, you know what? I'm going to do this. By the power of the Spirit, I'm going to go down the mountain this time. Me and Jesus are going to find chapel of the heart. And will you help me do this? Matter of fact, in my discipleship process, I usually pair people up and make them pray together every day. So text each other and just say, I'm praying for you. Prayed for you this morning. Here's the scripture that came out. I'm praying for you this morning. Here's the word that came. Because you might not pray every day, but if you're praying with somebody now, you're stuck to pray for them. And you can't, like, not be praying for them because that'd be embarrassing. So you're going to, if you're not praying for them, you'll remember and send them a text. I prayed for you. And you pray for them right then. So it gets you praying. Anything we can do to do it. So pair up and take some time and do that with one another, right?